I want to invite you to turn to the Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 passages, and we'll look at both of them pertaining to the Christmas story. There's a lot to look at in the Christmas story, a lot to talk about, a lot of different perspectives, and so I want to throw some things out maybe you haven't thought of. Some misconceptions about the Christmas story. Everybody believes that Mary and Joseph were kind of rushed to get into Bethlehem, and she was ready to have the baby as they came into the streets of Bethlehem. And the Bible doesn't say that's true. Actually, it sort of leads us to believe it's quite the opposite of that. They were more likely there for a while before Jesus was born, maybe several days. It says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, Luke 2, 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." See, it doesn't look like there was a big rush and they were running around frantically with her in labor pains and so forth. So sort of a misconception. Paul wants to testify tonight. How about that? Sort of a misconception about some things about Christmas. And I want you to know that even if we read the Christmas story and all we take away is what's written in the Bible, and we formulate it all by what's written in the Bible, it's still a wonderful story without any embellishment at all. And that's what I want to show you tonight, how we can gain things out of this story. There is no mention of an innkeeper in the story. Did you know that? There was no mention of an innkeeper. As a matter of fact, there's really no mention of an inn. I know it's the word inn in there, but the word that's translated inn right there means guest chamber. It means later it would be translated as something like the upper room. Remember, they gathered together in the upper room, and they would have places in their homes. Joseph was from Bethlehem, probably had some family there, family descendants there, and it would be customary that they would take in their family, even if everybody just, you know, kind of found their place and everybody lay down. They wouldn't put Joseph out on the streets, but there was no room in the guest chambers because it was busy there, right? They were there for the census, and so the town was full, and so when they got there, the place that they were headed was full. Now, I can't be dogmatic about this, it's based all on one word, but my point is, it doesn't necessarily have to be an inn. They went to the local Motel 6, knocked on the counter, and the guys came and said, "I'm sorry, we don't have any vacancies." That's not necessarily how it happened. We sort of try to make it like our culture. Their culture, they would have stayed with family if there were family, and they would have stayed with other families if there were not. The Greek word is kataluma. It means guest room or upper room. Probably, it is probable that Mary and Joseph stayed in a house with others. But there wasn't the guest chamber. Let me go on with that. There are no animals mentioned at the manger scene. None. We always assume there were animals because there was a manger. Now, here's a possibility. Again, just a possibility, kind of changes our perspective a little bit, but based upon what the Bible says, if they were staying in a house where the guest chamber was already taken, sometimes on the lower floors, if it were multiple floors, you know, the upper room would be the guest chambers, and then there would be living quarters, and downstairs they would have a place to gather. Sometimes it would be a place for dining, sometimes a place for like a big living room, and then at night, customarily, if they had small animals, say a baby, a little lamb, a little sheep, and or other small animals, they might bring them in the house at night, keep them from the cold or keep them from being stolen because they're there in Bethlehem. Okay, these are just possibilities. See, I'm kind of taking what we read and saying, well, it doesn't have to be the way it's always been told. And I'm not trying to destroy our image of Christmas, though it may sound like that for a minute. You'll see why I'm doing this here in just a few minutes, I think. No animals mentioned, but there was a feeding trough, and perhaps that was in that lower portion of the house, or there is a raised up little building behind the house where maybe animals would have been kept. There were caves in Bethlehem, down around Bethlehem today is a very spread out city, lots of little developments and things. But you get in certain places over to the south and east, and you can look around, and there are fields there and caves around those fields, and the shepherds used those caves. History tells us they used those caves for shelter. And so that's a possibility that they were in a cave, possibility, but the Bible doesn't say that. It could have been in a lower room of a house, but the Bible doesn't say that either. It just says the guest chamber was full, and so they had the baby in a rather different type of setting than what would normally take place, and the baby was laid in a manger. There was no star. No star over the baby's manger. The star belonged to the wise men, and the wise men came along later. Remember, if the wise men saw a star in the east, it doesn't say that the star led them to Jerusalem. They saw the star. They knew that there was a king, that it was in the Jewish prophecies, the writings, the ancient writings. And so they came to where they would assume that the Jewish king would be, in the capital of Israel, which would be Jerusalem. So the star didn't need to lead them to Jerusalem. They knew how to get there. But it's interesting, the star reappeared once they got there in Jerusalem, and it led them 6 miles to the very house where the baby was. I should say the young child was, because that's what the Bible says. So I want to look at the story, particularly focusing on the star and the wise men, saying to you, giving some other possible scenarios here, and some that we can feel pretty close to dogmatic about. Let's read the story together. This is Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew 2, 1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen..." This is important. His star. His star. Okay? "We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now that's an interesting thought. Him being troubled, I can understand. All Jerusalem? Why? They must have liked their lifestyle. They liked the way things were. They were not looking for any great mix-up in things. The people, all Jerusalem with him, troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." That's important. When did you see this star? What was the star for? It was his star. What was it for? It was to mark the birth of the king coming into the world. Okay? Just putting the pieces together here. So his star, and Herod said, "When exactly did you see this star?" Verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." It doesn't say it led them from the east. They saw the star in the east. That's what caused them to make this journey. When they got to Jerusalem, they left in search of the baby just 6 miles away, or the child, and the star reappeared. They were excited. Would you be excited? The star hadn't been around for a long while, and now here it is again, this star. It would have been unusual. It was not like all the other stars in the heavens. So verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." They were extremely happy about this. "And when they were come into the house," see the word? When they came into the house, they saw the young child. Now, that's not the same word was used before when he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was a baby then. Now he's a young child. with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So how many wise men were there? We don't know. They had three different kinds of gifts, but there could have been 10. Might have been 2. We don't know is the point. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we always say 3 because there are 3 gifts, which may be true. We can ask when we get there, right? We'll see. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And we skip down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been mocked, or he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He was very angry. And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Why did he choose 2-year-olds? Why not 3? Why didn't he kill the 4-year-olds as well? There was a reason he chose the 2-year-olds. And he tells us there is a reason for that. So let's kind of think about it. There were wise men. The Bible word used here, we have sort of taken the word magi, means magicians. But we know that not all of these magi were soothsayers, the magician type, the sorcerer type. These were men who were students of language. They were students of history. They were students of the sciences. And they were also students of the stars, obviously. These men were students of these various things. They were commonly sought after by kings. We know of 3 Hebrew children who were sought out by Nebuchadnezzar. What were their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what they were, wise men. Daniel was called master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. So he was a wise man. So the kings wanted to surround themselves by these people because they were very learned. And they understood things and they were very helpful. The fact that these men were astronomers almost assuredly reveals that their homeland would have been somewhere around Babylon in the Mesopotamian crescent, fertile crescent, because it seems historically that that was about the only place for this caste of astronomers where they would reside in that day. Now, the Bible doesn't say, as I said, how many there were. We don't know. How long had they traveled? They had seen the star, and did they take off right when they saw the star? Did they just get their things together and get on their camels? Well, we don't know if they had camels or not. The Bible doesn't say. Do you understand? There's a lot the Bible doesn't say. We fill in the blanks, but we don't need to. We could just take it for what it is, and maybe there would be some deeper truths that would help us spiritually if we would just take what's in the Bible. Probably you've seen the Bible shows the Ten Commandments and Ben-Hur and those things in the movie theaters for years, and now people still watch them. And you have children growing up in Sunday school, and they get more of their doctrine and their theology and their historical narrative from the TV than they do the Scriptures. You know where they get that? Us. We do as well. We have our traditions about things. We need to make sure that what we believe is written in the Scriptures. So we don't know how many there were. We don't know when they left. Maybe they waited a while after they saw the star. Maybe they waited, thought, studied some more. Maybe they left later. We don't even know when they left after they had seen the star. Also, we believe the wise men don't belong to the nativity scene. And the reason I kind of pointed it out while I was reading, Matthew 2:11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. Jesus is not the swaddled baby in the manger at this point. This could be an infant, but the word baby in swaddling clothes, that was a different word. This is a different word that would normally refer to a toddler aged, a couple years old perhaps. So he's no longer a babe, according to this word, but a young child, and a different word than that which was used at the nativity scene. The child Jesus was likely between 1 and 2 years old. You know how I guess that? Why would he likely be between, let's say, under 2 years old? Herod said, "When did you see that star?" And he based his killing of the children upon when they had seen the star. So, in all likelihood, now this is kind of reasoning from the scriptures here. In all likelihood, it had been 2 years since that star had appeared, or maybe more than a year. And he thought, "I'm going to make sure I get everybody. We'll go all the way to 2 years." But it probably been more than a year. So Jesus is probably one going on 2 years old at this point, wise men come. And the star led the wise men. It wasn't a year and a half ago at the manger scene. Why else do we know that? The shepherds had these angels appear, and they said to the angels to go and find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Why would not the angels say, "He's right under that star"? You know, the star that was obvious to the wise men that the baby's right there in that house. The star couldn't have been more than a mile high. It must have had some beam of light, something supernatural. The star was a miracle, no doubt, right? I mean, stars are way up there. You put them over Bethlehem, there's thousands of them up there. This star was different. So it wasn't there for the shepherds, or the angel would have told them, "It's right under the star. Follow the blinking light, you know. There it is." So they didn't do that. So Jesus was likely a little bit older at this point, and we can determine that by Herod's action and about killing the children, so he would take care of this new king that had been born. Our point is that because Jesus was between 1 and 2 years old, the wise men don't belong at the nativity scene. Okay, so that's a point. So what about this star? I've already mentioned that the shepherds were not told about the star, so it probably wasn't there. The star would come later with the wise men. And the star in the Christmas story was not your average star. It was different. It would have had to have been much lower. It would have had to have had a different form somehow to point out the very house in town. So they recognized it as a star marking the birth of the king, right? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. So it was a star marking the birth of a king. They knew either from the Hebrew prophecies or by some divine revelation to them that the king whose star it was a Jewish king. And we'll say more about that in just a minute. They assumed that a Jewish king would be born into the capital city of Jerusalem. And so that's where they journeyed. When Herod discovered from his chief priests and scribes that the prophesied king would come to Bethlehem, he sent them there, gave them instruction, "Come back and let me know where he is so I can go worship him too." What did he want? He wanted to kill him. When the wise men resumed their journey toward Bethlehem, only 6 miles away, they saw the star again. They rejoiced because it's the same star. They recognize it again as his star. It would have to appear in a supernatural way because it marked out the very house where he was. And I want you to remember, it's his star. How did they know that? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." But how would they know? How would they know to follow this star to its king? How would they know that? Somebody, something had to convey that to them. So it would have to be some supernatural revelation to them, which is possible, or maybe they discovered it in the ancient writings. What ancient writings? In Daniel's writings. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, the chief of the wise men, was a Jew who had lived much of his life where? In captivity. In Babylon. It would have been 600 years ago at this time. It would have been 600 years. Daniel, 600 years ago, he wrote some things. He had prophesied of a king and also the time that he would arrive. Okay, look at it. This is an interesting passage. We won't study the passage tonight, but I will read it. Chapter 9, verse 24 in Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to rebuild and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How many is that? 69, and we're talking about 70, and we know that each of these weeks is talking about weeks of years, or 7 year periods. So we've got 693. What do we have? We have 69 weeks of years. Okay. So we have 69 weeks of years. So who is this Messiah? That would be Christ, the anointed, the promised one, the anointed, who would be a king. The anointed of God, the word Messiah means anointed of God. It would be the Lord's king, the Lord's Messiah. So the commandment to restore Israel went out at 445 BC. From that date, it would be a total of 483 years. That's the number I was looking for. 483 years before Messiah would be cut off. He would be killed. It was fulfilled in the month Nisan, 10th AD 30, at the triumphal entry of Christ. That would have been 5 days before the crucifixion. His birth would have been 33 and a half years prior to that date. So there was a little math to do. That would put you about 4 BC. 4 BC. Now, we can sit here with the Bible in our hands, and we can study a little bit and figure that out. I want you to know that these foreigners, these pagan foreigners, figured it out. And they were with understanding. The odd, just such a strange thought to us. They're foreigners. God is not their God, perhaps. They worship gods, and they knew the Jews were going to have a king, and they believed the writings of the Jews, the ancient writings of the Jews, enough to make a journey, perhaps over a year, to come and to worship this king and to bring him gifts. There's another personage whose name is Balaam. Do you remember Balaam? He was hired by the king of Moab, Balak, to curse Israel. And God wouldn't let him do it. But listen to what Balaam said. He said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star," with a capital S, "out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." That's prophetic, isn't it? A prophecy of the Christ. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Goes way back there. So these students of the sky, these students of the ancient writings, figured it out. These men, searching the writings of a foreign people, understood and believed those writings, a prophecy that the people to whom it was written couldn't even understand yet. These men figured it out, and they understood. Because they had seen this star, they traveled to the end of the world to worship the king, whose star it was. And they found him. What must it have been like? Well, the star was the only miraculous part of their journey. And that was only for the last 6 miles. And God rewarded them by pointing out the very house and taking them to the anointed of God to see the king. They traveled many, many miles after they had figured out the prophecies and they found him. And there are people in our day who have Bibles on every shelf in the home and go to church every Sunday and they still haven't really figured it out. The Bible is a wonderful book full of miraculous things without any embellishment, without adding anything, without assuming anything. If we just take it at its face value, the Christmas story is a wonderful story. Probably not just like we have it pictured in our mind. They were real people in a real place. The shepherds stunk, probably. They were gruff men who kept sheep all the time. They were always in the field. The wise men went to see King Herod. Herod was known for being a very jealous man. A lot of personality things happening in the story. Things that we can sort of see in our mind's eye when we see or when we consider only what's written in the scripture. I feel like I'm not saying that. We don't need to embellish it. Just read it for what it is. And this is true in much of the scripture. Much of the scripture. Any thoughts, any questions, anything you'd like to say? Yeah. They lived to the east. Yeah. Yeah. They weren't traveling, following the star across the desert. They knew where to go.
I know, but they still had to go west. They were in the east when they saw the star.
That's right. That's right. Yep. Exactly. We saw his star in the east.
The gold, I would imagine, for healing.
Yeah.
But the frankincense and myrrh for his burial.
I have heard that too. You know, they were also used for other things, incense and other things that would be kingly. Again, it's sort of surmising. We like for everything to mean something. You know, something special with some spiritual significance. Some things do. We can think and we can assume that they might, but again, a lot of times you don't know. But it is. I've seen the same thing. Interesting.
Well, it kind of throws the nativity pieces.
It does. It
does. Yeah.
Does it have to be like the nativity scene to be precious and wonderful story? Yep. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just share these thoughts. Lord, not to confuse people or discourage or disappoint, but Lord, I'm excited that your word tells us everything we need to know. And Lord, we need to not draw conclusions and develop traditions and gather our understanding by the way that man tells the story. Because there's so much, Lord, for us in your word, the way you have told this story. I pray that you would help us, Lord, when we read the scriptures, not to read through tinted glasses by our own traditions, our own surmisings, but that, Lord, we would look at the scripture for what they are, and that we would see the deeper things, the truths, the happenings, the unfolding of your plan, Lord, as it truly was. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.